New Covenant and its Time Elements.
And we're going to start with the 31st verse. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made, with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." No, not according to that covenant. Why? It says that I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. That's the point. They broke that covenant, even though that was a perfect law. The law given to them by God, they could not keep it because they were imperfect. And, of course, there was no justification by the blood of Christ to accomplish even the start of keeping of that covenant. Then he says this, "Which my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord." The Lord, of course, knew that they would break. But people asked for a law, and he gave them a law, a perfect law. Then he says this, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That is the covenant. It isn't something that God is going to make at the beginning of the millennial age, and then everybody is going to say, "Well, we're going to do this thing and accomplish it." God didn't say that, did he? He says, "But this shall be my covenant that I will make with them. I will write my law in their hearts and in their inward parts." This is the covenant. And it's going to accomplish God's purpose in bringing man back to a perfect condition. This means that he's going to write it in their minds and their hearts. They're going to change so far as their intellect is concerned. It's going to become their desire to do the will of God. And this is the work of Jesus Christ and his church. This is how God, when he made that promise to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed," meant it to be. The God is going to write his law in the hearts of the people. And when he does this, then they will be able to keep his law and to do his will. How's this going to be done? In Romans, the 11th chapter, this is the chapter in which Paul is mainly speaking about the Jewish nation and their position so far as the coming kingdom is concerned. And I'm going to read the 26th and 27th verse. I'm going to read the 25th verse because this shows how all of this is going to come into being. Paul says this, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the times of the Gentiles be come in." I think we all know what that means. That means the blindness will happen to Israel until the church is completed. There'll be no change in it. That's what he says here. Blindness is in part. And, of course, the part that they've been blinded to is Jesus Christ. He's been a stumbling block to the house of Israel. And then I want you to notice sometime in your diaglot just how this does read. "Until the fullness or the full number of the Gentiles be come in," and the diaglot says, "and then." and then all Israel shall be saved. Showing that there is a time element in which God is going to save all Israel, and ultimately the whole world of mankind. For he says, and so all Israel, or then all Israel, shall be saved, for out of Zion shall come the deliverer to accomplish this particular purpose. That's what the deliverer is coming out of Zion for. The deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I take away their sins. How is he going to take them away? He's going to have the deliverer come out of Zion. And as he said back there in Jeremiah, this is my covenant that I will make with you. I will write my law in your hearts and in your inward parts. And so until the deliverer comes out of Zion, that cannot be accomplished, and that is the purpose of Jesus Christ and his church. To write the law of God in the hearts of every man, woman, and child that has ever lived upon the face of the earth. And then I want you to know, notice this, in the 32nd verse, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then he says in the 31st verse, even so these, so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy, or they also may obtain mercy. The only way, then, that the Jews, as well as the rest of the world of mankind, is going to obtain mercy, Paul tells us here, is through your mercy. And so God says, behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not after the covenant that I made with their fathers when he led them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, but this is my covenant that I will make with you. I will write my law in your hearts and in your inward parts. And you can see the beauty and the value of it. How that by God, by doing this, is going to give them the desire to keep his will, to keep his law. In the 35th chapter of Isaiah, many times we viewed this from a literal standpoint. It says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Do you remember how many times we've used that in public meetings, where we tried to express the beauty of God's purpose upon this earth, when even the desert is going to blossom as a rose? Well, there undoubtedly will be some physical changes in the earth. But I think this especially applies to the prophetic type, in which the world pictures men's minds. Because it has been men's minds that have been alienated from God. It has been men's minds that have become a vast desert. I think as we look out upon the earth today, we can see it so as we never saw it before. How far man has alienated himself from God through his imperfection. We're told in Jeremiah that the heart of natural man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I think even as we look at our own selves sometimes, and we see these particular things in our own life that are kind of disparaging as far as we ourselves are concerned. And then we realize that our overcoming depends not upon ourselves, but upon Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, I think this whole world has become a wilderness so far as man is concerned. I want you to notice how this fits in as we read this. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and with singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Now, this is what they're going to see. They're going to see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. That's what they're going to see. And you remember back there in the type when this happened? Back there in the ninth chapter of Leviticus, when we saw all the sacrificing done, and when the sacrificing was completed, that Moses and Aaron went in and changed their garments and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord was about. Well, that's the way it's going to be. When the church has made herself ready, and the Christ, coming out of Zion, figuratively speaking, will perform that work of glorifying God in the earth. It says here, strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Did you ever think, if you're faithful, that you might be saying just that to those that God may have you in charge of? Maybe it'll be through the ancient worthies or some other medium. But nevertheless, you will be a part of that heavenly city which will bless all the families of the earth. I think somebody figured at one time the numerical number would be about one of the 144,000 to every half millions of people, or every 500,000. I don't know what the city of Portland has here, but I imagine they have close to 500,000. Imagine one saint being in charge of this whole city and telling people about the plans and purposes of God. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. This is the reason why people are going to be happy. Why the lame shall leap as in heart. Why the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break forth. Truth. Not long ago, or some time ago, I overheard one of our brethren leading the Sunday school group of teenagers, and he came to this particular scripture: when the judgments of the Lord are abroad in the earth, the inhabitants will learn righteousness. That scripture is very familiar to us, isn't it? Then he said something that kind of startled me, because I hadn't heard it before. And even though I'd heard this scripture many, many times before, I hadn't quite put that connotation on that particular word. He said the word righteousness means perfection. As I thought about it, and I thought about it, As I went home, I thought about it. You know, it seemed to work out. You ever remember that scripture? There is none righteous, no, not one. What was he saying? What was Paul quoting from? He was saying there is none perfect, no, not one. And you know, when I thought about that, I looked up the word. And the word does mean to make right. It means to cleanse. And so when the judgments of the Lord are abroad in the earth, then will the people learn perfection. And I thought that was a good thought. Because when they come back to perfection, that will be the thing that they want to attain to. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters, yes, these waters of truth. The scripture says in Habakkuk 2 and 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the deep. I don't think anything is going to be done in a small way at that time. There will be no need to hide the truth, to hide the glad tidings from man anymore, because the church will have been developed. I think God is going to immediately, through His Christ, pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And the whole purpose of this is, the scripture says, that they might know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Did you ever look at this scripture in Revelation, the 22nd chapter and the 17th verse? I wonder what it means to you when you look at that. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him partake of the water of life freely. What does that mean to you? What do you see when you look at that, at those words? The thing that it seems to represent, doesn't it? Emphatically, is that this is a something that God is offering to everybody freely. There's no restriction. And the Spirit, I believe that represents our Lord Jesus Christ. For certainly He is that Spirit being through whom we receive our life and our being. And the bride, I think that represents the church. They say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Can you picture the millennium starting in the sense that these blessings are going to flow out? What do you think will be the first thing that will happen? Don't you think the first thing that will happen will be the presentation of the truth in such a way that it would leave no doubt in the minds of anyone? Don't you think that the first thing that would be told to them is that they're going to have a chance for everlasting life? Don't you think that what is going to be made known to them is the goodness and the mercy and the tenderness of their God? And don't you think what also is going to be made known to them is that Satan will be bound, his influence, his evil influence will not be upon them? And don't you think at that time that they're told that they will be given every assistance possible to help them walk up that highway of holiness? What do you think the peoples of this world what do you think the expressions on their faces will be when they hear about this? Don't you think that they will stand in astonishment? And all of a sudden you can see the joy that will come into their face. And then they will be told, come. Whosoever will, let him come. This is for all of you. There isn't a one of you that's going to be left out of it. And the bride, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. In every way imaginable, this is said, isn't it? You know, there's going to be some that wouldn't believe it, that pinch themselves and see if they were alive at that particular time. And then going back to this thought in Isaiah, the 35th chapter, says, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. You can just see how this is going to magnify itself as the knowledge of the Lord begins to cover the earth, as the waters cover the deep. And the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitations of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And it always reminded me when we got our dog. The place he liked to lay was in the flower beds. And you know, after he laid in those flower beds, you'd look at the flower beds and they were all dead. And these dragons that have encompassed the earth, they represent, we believe, the beastly government. They have suppressed the people. That these are going to be destroyed. And in its place will come grass and rushes. Then it tells us about an highway shall be. Now this is in the same desert. This highway is going to be built in that same desert, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. I think that's a wonderful statement, too, because there are a lot of fools in this earth. And they're going to have it explained to them very carefully, but it's going to be explained to them in such a manner and taught to them in such a manner that even though a man might be a fool, he isn't going to err therein. And then it says this, and the ransomed, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up there. Why, no. God is not going to allow through his church anything to hurt or harm in all his holy mountain. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When you read this, do you feel that people are going someplace? You know, so many times we've heard this expression about, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. Did you ever think of how impossible that would be? I don't think that is the thought. I don't think the thought is going anywhere. I think that it means the converting of your mind, the conforming of your mind to do the will of God. For instance, that disappeared. In Revelation, thank you, we have this beautiful picture in the 21st chapter of Revelation, in the second verse. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, you don't really believe that that we're going to, or the peoples of this earth are going to see a city literally come down from heaven, do you? You believe that this is the governmental arrangement for that God is going to make, that is going to be so beautiful that it will look like a bride. We talk about two phases of the kingdom of God. And sometimes, probably in our mind, we think that these phases are separated, but they're really not. I think Brother Pollock brought out today in Hebrews the thought that even the ancient worthies are a part of that New Jerusalem. Both the heavenly and earthly phase are represented in that New Jerusalem, in the city of God. So that New Jerusalem, that city of God, is going to extend from the heavens clear down to the earth. But it's all one government. It's not two governments. Let's notice this in Hebrews, that is the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, I believe. 12th chapter. Starting with the 22nd verse. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So you can see that that kingdom has its beginning in heaven, and it will reach even unto the earth. So when we read in Isaiah, the second chapter, this is figurative. Not literal. Starting with the second verse. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Only in their minds. They will come into harmony with it. This is what they're going to say. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What do you think it means to fulfill that? You think they're actually going from, we'll say, this country over to Jerusalem? No. Jerusalem, the literal city of Jerusalem, is not the heavenly Jerusalem. It was never in heaven. Now, the center of the earthly government may be at Jerusalem, but the mountain of the house of the Lord encompasses the entire kingdom of God, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. This is going to be the thought in their mind. Let's conform ourselves to the doing of God's will. Why? Because day by day, God's will be being written in their hearts and in their inward parts. And it says, and he shall judge among the nations, and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Why? Because day by day they will be learning righteousness. They will be learning perfection. I want to read a scripture in Jeremiah, the 24th chapter and the 7th verse. And you'll notice how all these scriptures seemingly tie in, one with the other. And I will give them a heart to know me. That's what he says. I will give them an heart to know me. What are you going to do? We've heard so much about transplants, haven't we? How they'll take a heart from another person and give it to that is dead and give it to this person that's still living. But it doesn't work out too well, does it? God is going to use the same heart, isn't he? But he's going to take and renew that heart by writing his law in their hearts and in their inward parts. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and they shall be, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. That's kind of an interesting thought there, isn't it? They shall return unto me with their whole heart. Let's go back there, go to Jeremiah 31:31 again and notice that. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel, after the those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's enlarge that just a little bit. Let's enlarge it. Let's go to Revelation, back to the holy city, second verse. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And do you remember that tabernacle back in the wilderness? It was situated right in the center of the camp, wasn't it? And the priest inhabited the tabernacle. The Levites were just adjacent to it. And then the Israelites were camped around about. Now there's your picture. The priest ministered through the Levites to the people. And in the camp, there were princes, weren't there? There were captains over thousands. There were captains over 50. And so on. So you had the picture right there in the type of the whole world of mankind. How God, through this priesthood, was going to bless all the families of the earth. God called Moses up into the mountain. And he said to Moses, he says, Let them build me a sanctuary whereby I may dwell with the children of Israel. Well, that is just exactly what God has been doing down through this gospel age, is building a sanctuary whereby he may dwell with the world of mankind. Now, going back to this scripture, and I saw John John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Why? Because God is making a new covenant with the house of Israel. not after the covenant he made with their fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, but this shall be my covenant that I shall make with them. I will write my law in their hearts and in their inward parts. And so, when God has made this covenant, when he has written his law in the hearts of each individual that is willing, whosoever will, let him come, then man will come back into covenant relationship with God. The covenant will go into force because man will have the covenant of God written in his heart. And God is going to do this through Jesus Christ and his church. Now notice this scripture in Ezekiel. For just a few moments. In Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, 19th and 20th verse, and I will give them one heart, and I will put upon, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. Why? And back there, he read through Moses, he read all the points of the law to them, and the people said, all these things will we do. But they never could do them, could they? Because they were imperfect. They hadn't learned righteousness. Then he says, that they may walk in my statutes. That's the reason he's going to write his law in their hearts and inward parts, to accomplish the purpose so that they might be able to do this. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Well, when do you think that they will be his people, and he will be their God? It won't be until after Jesus Christ has and his church have turned the world of mankind back to God, that God may be all in all. So during that particular time, it will be the particular purpose of this church, Jesus Christ and his church, to accomplish the making of this covenant. So day by day, down through this millennial age, God is going to accomplish his purpose because he has chosen able ministers of the new covenant. I wonder just how careful, and of course we know it will be so, will the attention be given to each and every man? Say, for instance, that you are faithful and do have a place and position in this. Do you think that you would let anyone that was under you not have all the advantages? I think this thing is going to be a personal thing. I think that it isn't going to be any more a sea of faces, but it's going to be individuals, and each one being given the closest attention possible. I think this principle is shown by Jesus when he used this parable, you know, or story about leaving the 99 and going after the one. I think this is the same careful consideration that will be given each and every man upon this earth through Jesus Christ and his church. I think this is why Paul in Romans, the 11th chapter, speaking about how all Israel will be saved. And then he goes on to show that through your mercy they may attain mercy. And then he says this, starting with the 33rd verse, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then going back to our original thought, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Lord, that is blessed.